Thank you, Brother Brian. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3. The book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3. What we've been doing for a couple of Wednesday nights, and then we also looked at it Sunday night, and then tonight we're going to talk about the office of a deacon. And what we hope to do this summer is really just bring some clarity, maybe you've never really thought about or studied out some of the qualifications and some of the requirements, or maybe you've never thought about why a church even has deacons. Well, we're hoping to bring some clarity to that, and then as we progress through the summer months, we're bringing, Lord willing, we're hoping to bring a lot of clarification to the different ministries that we have, to the different positions people hold. We're hoping to be very intentional in launching a very effective hospitality ministry. We already have a lot of that already as far as in place, as far as what we do with the Welcome Center and things of that nature, and a lot of things get handled through our Welcome Center. And you may wonder why. So this summer we're going to, Lord willing, bring a lot of clarity to the different components, the different aspects of the local church. And you may say, well, Pastor, why do we want to do that? Well, there's one verse that Paul mentions, and he's talking to the church there in Corinth. And he tells the church in Corinth, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. God is a God of order. You know, I know over the years I've had people say to me that they're not into, and they'll say, organized religion. And but I must speak into that, and I want you to understand something. God is a God of order. He's a God of order. You see that from Genesis all the way through the Word of God. You see it especially fleshed out in the New Testament church. So God is a God of order. And we've looked at, very extensively, we've looked at the passage in Acts chapter 6, the first seven verses there, where really the first mention of what we believe to be as deacons is mentioned there in Acts chapter 6. So deacons were something that was needed. It was something that, because of their ministry, we looked at this last Sunday night, because of deacons that were chosen there at the church at Jerusalem, the word of God increased, the number of disciples multiplied. There were many priests now that were obedient to the faith. So the office of a deacon is a very blessed position to have in a church. And I will say, if a church has deacons and has deacons that understand their role like we do at Emmanuel, and I mean that, I'm not just saying that. We have deacons that understand their role. They understand their what they are to do. A church is blessed because of that. And we are very blessed. And I said this to the other night. We are very blessed as a local New Testament Baptist church to have good deacons. And so what we want to do, again, bringing some clarity to it, we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Now what we will do, and what Paul does, Paul was an apostle. And of course, he's writing to a big city. He's writing to a young pastor of a big city church. Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. The city of Ephesus, if you study it historically, was a very wicked town. It was a very wicked culture. A lot of sensuality, a lot of just sinfulness. And Paul is writing to a young pastor who pastored in that environment, who pastored in that kind of a backdrop of a local New Testament church. So when you come now to chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, Paul, first of all, is going to mention the requirements for a pastor. And you say, well, why are we reading that if we're talking about deacons? Well, because as you will see, when we get to about verse 8, I believe it is, Paul uses the word likewise. And now he goes from the qualifications of a pastor to the qualifications of a deacon. And as you will see, they're very similar as far as in the requirements that God places on it. So tonight, we're looking at God's requirements. What are God's requirements to serve as a deacon? So, and I will add, and I've thought about this, as we, in the coming months, we will talk about the office of a pastor. I got to thinking about that were covering a lot of different offices, but we had no intention of covering the office of a pastor. But we will in the coming months. But chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, there are several words used in the New Testament that were synonymous with a pastor. The bishop, the elder, a shepherd, a pastor. And that's what he's talking about, the office of a bishop, a pastor. He desireth a good work. A bishop was simply an overseer, and that's what a pastor is to be. A bishop then, verse 2, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, but not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Again, he's talking about a local New Testament church, a local assembly. And he puts some pretty serious, God's word, God puts some serious requirements on the role of a pastor. He then says in verse 6, not a novice. A novice is a new convert. He says, no, you never select a pastor that's newly saved. You don't do that. That's not wise to do that because of the role and the responsibility that he's going to have as the pastor of a church, as a leader, if you will, in the local New Testament church. He then says, verse 6, he tells us why you do not put a new convert in the office of a pastor, lest being lifted up, in verse 6, with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. He's talking about outside of the church. You see, it's important to have a good testimony inside the church, but it's also very important, and I would say equally as important, to have a good testimony outside the church, and it's important there. So he then says, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Likewise, verse 8. So now he's going to transition into the other. There's only two ordained offices in a local New Testament church. Pastor is an ordained position. And then now he's going to talk about the second of the ordained positions in a local church, and that is the office of a deacon. He says, likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives. So God speaks into the pastor. He speaks into the deacon. He now speaks into the wives. And it's synonymous. The deacon's wife, pastor's wife, there are some requirements, and God expects a lot, and I would add, God expects a lot, and he ought to. He expects a lot of pastors and their wife, and he expects a lot of a deacon and his wife. God expects that. It's a tremendous calling of God, but it's also a tremendous, we have a tremendous responsibility. He says, let the deacons, verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, so he speaks into that, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Father, we love you. Help us love you more. Bless the ringing of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So Timothy, now as a young pastor, Paul is going to pour into him the value in the office of a deacon. He's going to give him some qualifications of what a deacon is to be and what he is to have. I would add, and I want to emphasize this from the very beginning, in the context, as you will see, not only in the office of a pastor, but in a deacon, you never, and I would add this, not just ordained positions in a church. I would add in any capacity as far as in leadership in a church, whether it be a teacher, whether it be any ministry, you never, and you that are young preachers and will pastor someday, never make the mistake of having the idea that putting someone into a position to make them faithful. You never just put somebody in a position to make them faithful. You put them in the position because they have been faithful. You say, preacher, what's the big deal in that? I'll tell you what's the big deal. If you choose to put somebody in a position with the hopes of them now being faithful because they have a job or because they have a title or because they have a ministry, if you place them in a ministry and they're not faithful to begin with, what do you have now? You have a ministry nightmare and a ministry headache, and you now have another ball in the air that you as a pastor will have to try to keep up. So just on the surface, just right at the beginning. And that's why he said, pastor, I've noticed over the years, and I've noticed specifically in dealing in the Awana ministry, in dealing with the teen ministry, I've noticed, and I think it's been very intentional by you and the staff, Brother Stephen, Brother Paul, I think it's been intentional that you've brought a lot of faithfulness as a requirement to be a teacher, to be a worker. Absolutely, we have done that. We've done that intentionally. And you say, Pat, and I will add, and I just hear my heart, we have lost some people because of that. To be honest with you, that is shocking to me, Paul, that we would lose people at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist because one of the requirements, and we've set them down in the office, and one of the requirements was, hey, be faithful. Is that too much to ask? Is it too much to ask for people to be faithful if they're going to serve in ministry? Let's use it from a secular standpoint. If you're part of a bowling league and you don't come for 4, 5, or 6 weeks, do you think you're going to be part of the bowling league? No, you're not going to be. If you're part of a club, you fill in the blank. You say, yeah, as long as you pay your money, give me a break, right? Somebody always has to pick up the slack. Here's what I believe, and I am of deep conviction. Here's what I believe about this. God deserves our best. The Lord Jesus Christ deserves our best because this is his church. It's not the pastor's. I've been asked that question over the years. Oh, do you own the church? No, I do not own the church. Now, Toby, when he was a little 4 or 5 year old, he used to tell everybody, my dad's big boss at place, right? He used to tell people that. He told Rob that in the nursery one day. He told a bunch of kids, he said, Rob said, go downstairs. He said, no, we don't. After he walked away, Toby says, we don't have to go downstairs. My dad's the big boss of this place. Well, for the record, I'm not the big boss of this place. I'm just the pastor that God's placed here with the call of God on my life as a pastor. But in the context of leadership, if we're going to serve, now not only that, let me speak in this by way of introduction, and then we're going to dig into this portion of Scripture because it is a powerful, it is a tremendous portion of Scripture. Two thoughts. Number one, you say, well, pastor, is a deacon or the office of a pastor, with it being such a high, God has placed such a high standard on that, is there any way we could achieve these? Listen, with the help of God, we should, whether you're a pastor or a deacon, we should strive to have these characteristics in our life. This isn't something that you're like, oh, well, we're putting a standard way up here. Now, I know in the context of, you know, the husband of one wife, it's my belief and my conviction of Scripture that as far as an office of a pastor or a deacon, they can't be divorced. That's my stand on it. And I think the Bible's clear on that. But you say, well, wait a minute, why? Well, wait a minute. There's a lot of other places that a person can serve, even who has been divorced. You can serve and you can be a part of a ministry. So getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. We'll just kind of dig through these verses. So what are some qualifications? What are some aspects as far as in the context of a deacon that God has placed as far as some requirements, some qualifications? First of all, notice what he says. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. The word grave there, it's an interesting word. If you were to look in the passage in the book of Acts, where the very first requirement, they said, look ye out among you. Remember what the apostle said? Look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report. That was the first one. 7 men of honest report. So when Paul now mentions the word grave here, what is he talking about? It's a word that means reverent. Now the word reverent, the phrase of good reputation or of honest report is synonymous with this word reverent or this word grave there. It, it speaks of in the context of this, to be reverent means to be honorable. And being full of wisdom makes one honorable. To be reverent also means to be devout. And being full of the Holy Spirit of God makes one devout. The Bible uses the word grave here as the first qualification we consider. As we've said, and we've already looked at the Acts 6 passage, having a good reputation stood as the first requirement that the early church observed when men were called and chosen to serve. Men that are in leadership, you better have a good reputation. You say, preacher, why is it that a deacon, and a pastor, but why is it in this context, why is it that a deacon be a man of a good reputation? I'll tell you why. Because number one, first and foremost, and by the way, let's just blanket this out, but for a minute, we all should have a good reputation as a believer in Jesus. I am of the deep conviction that if you have Jesus, let me get down here. Let me talk to you. Just as your pastor, let me share my heart. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you should have a good reputation at your work, at your school. Here's what I do believe. I believe if you truly know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to be the first one to show up. You ought to lead by example. You ought to be dependable. Can I get a witness in this room? You say, well, preacher, well, why? Because God's word teaches us. In another portion, Paul said, I think it was, he said we should do all things. Well, if we do it, we should do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You have a higher calling on your life. You should have a good reputation. So why is it important that a deacon have a good reputation? I'll tell you why. Because number one, just as all of us do, we carry the name of Jesus with us everywhere that we go. And I'll be honest with you. But Tommy was in construction. It's a sad statement, but it is an indictment on the local New Testament church that in a lot of businesses in the secular world, they don't want to work with churches. And the reason they don't want to work with churches is because honestly, and rightfully so, a lot of churches and a lot of Christians have the mentality, well, we're a church, you should give it to us for free. We're a church, and you should just, no friend, you first and foremost, you represent Jesus Christ, and you are to honor him. You better have a good reputation, because first of all, the name of Jesus is at stake in your reputation. But second of all, and this is where it becomes more personal. That's personal, yes. But here's where it ties into the local assembly. A deacon is to have a good reputation, because not only do they carry the name of Jesus Christ everywhere that they go, they carry the name of the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church everywhere that they go. But not just a deacon. You do as well. I'll be honest, over the years, as a pastor, I've had people outside, non-believers, I've had people say things like this. I've had people say it to me. I've had people say it to my wife, and you may not be aware of this. Oh, so-and-so goes to your church? Yeah, they go to our church. Oh, wow. Wow, that surprises me. And this person, honestly, on many occasions we've had this in pastoring a couple of churches that we pastor. Wow, that person's a member of your church. I saw them in the bar last weekend. Wow. Oh, I mean, they were at our house, and when we had this party, they were here. Listen, friend, you got to understand, and in the office of a deacon, God absolutely has placed a high standard on the office of pastor and a deacon. You have to have a good reputation. My granddaddy taught me years ago, you're only as good as your word, right? And your word should be your bond. Now, we live in a culture that, sadly, that's the world's gotten away from that. But this good reputation is very important. If the men, as we move forward as a church, and we have great deacons, and I truly believe that there will be a need for more one day as our church grows and continues to grow. But I've got to move on, because there's a lot in this. Mercy, I haven't even gotten through the first one. Notice the second one. He says in verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave. But now what he's going to do, he's now going to kind of transition. First of all, he tells us what a deacon should have, and now he's going to tell us what a deacon shouldn't do. There are some things a deacon shouldn't do, just as much as there are some things that a pastor shouldn't do. There are some things that as members in Jesus, as members of a local New Testament church, as born again believers in Jesus Christ, there are things that a person shouldn't do. You know, you say, yeah, but preacher, our culture says that our culture says that we should be able to do this. Listen, remember what I said to you many times? We have a higher court than the Supreme Court in our country. We have a higher court as a believer, and it's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who the Bible says Paul called Jesus. Are you aware of this? Paul called Jesus the righteous judge. So Jesus as a judge, and we will stand before him in his courtroom. Wow. That's a sombering thought. So secondly, it says, likewise must the deacons be grave. And then notice the second thing we're going to notice. Not double-tongued. Now what in the world does that mean? A deacon, second of all, so first of all, a deacon must have a good reputation. But secondly, a deacon must be a man of his word. When the Bible uses the phrase double-tongued, it means to twist the truth. It means to relay a story one way to one person and another way to another person. Men who twist the truth and are double-tongued disqualify themselves to serve as a deacon. If a deacon is a man of his word can be trusted. In the context, a deacon must not be men of weak, doubtful words. If they are, people will not believe them or trust them, and they currently will not follow them. I do believe, and I mean this, I do believe biblically a deacon, a pastor, a deacon's wife, a pastor's wife, I do believe, and I think we absolutely support it through the scripture, that they ought to be people that members of the congregation can model their life on. Oh, this is a good word, man. I do believe that a deacon, a deacon's wife, a pastor, and a pastor's wife should be models, should be such a model of the character and the nature of Jesus that people then can emulate the life of those in those offices and get closer to Jesus in doing so. I do believe that. You say, well, preacher, nobody should follow a man. The only problem with that ideology, you can't support it with the Bible. Because Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. There's another portion of scripture that said, mark the perfect man. That means to observe with intentionality. Paul also said to the church at Thessalonica, he said in the context, remember when he talked about their salvation experience? Well, just turn there. Rather than me misquoting it, I want you to turn there. You say, you get fired up about that. Why do you get fired up about that? I'll tell you why I get fired up about that. Because over the years, I've had people say that. I've had people say, nobody should follow a man. You put your faith and trust in a man, you'll get disappointed. Now, granted, there's an element of truth in that context. You have to be careful. You don't want to elevate. But isn't it ironic? We want to warn people. Our culture wants to warn people about watching and observing people who should have godly characteristics in their life. And we want to warn everybody. Oh, be careful. Be careful to follow that person. But yet on the other side of the coin, we'll say, oh man, be like Michael Jordan. Oh man, be like this singer or that singer. Oh, well, you mean the singer that's been divorced 17 times? Oh, you mean the basketball player who's a gambler and lost his first marriage? We've got it all misconstrued in our culture, man. Would to God we could say, you know what, I tell you what. If you want to be somebody, man, this is a good word. If you want to be someone who can grow up and have a strong marriage and have a godly family and that can have a life that honors Jesus, look at one of our deacons. Look at one of our deacons' wives. Look at the pastor. Look at the assistant pastor. Look at their wives. Model their life. You said, preacher, man, that's kind of arrogant to say it. No, no, no. It's biblical. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Paul's talking to the church at Thessalonica. The church at Thessalonica was a phenomenal church. It was an awesome church, a local assembly. He starts in verse 5, and he says, for our gospel, chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 5, for our gospel, Now, when he says gospel, he's talking about the death, the message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Say this with me. There's only one gospel. Say it. There's only one gospel. So when you read in Scripture, and it talks about, Paul talks about this gospel or that gospel, he's talking about what he says very articulately in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel. He says, I preach to you the gospel wherein I stand, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, how that he was buried, how he rose again the third day according to Scriptures. That's the gospel. So Paul says, our gospel came not unto you in word only. What's Paul saying there? It wasn't the message that we preached wasn't just black words on a white piece of paper. Ladies and gentlemen, no. Look what he said. This is awesome. Look at verse 5. For our gospel came not into in word only, but also in power. Would to God that should be our desire. I thank you, Brian, for praying for me tonight that God would give me passion. I appreciate that. I don't want to be a boring preacher. You say, well, I don't know, sometimes you are boring. My wife says that sometimes I'm boring. Sometimes I bore myself, just so you know. But also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. A preacher needs to believe in what he's preaching. If I'm preaching that, hey, if Paul's saying the gospel can change your life, he better believe that the gospel can change people's lives. He's saying the gospel came not in word only. We weren't just there. We weren't there to just give you a simple lecture. We were there to preach the power of God. We were there to preach the gospel of Jesus. And evidence that it's there in power and the Holy Spirit of God is present and there's assurance that the preacher believes in the message will be evident when people's lives are being changed by it. That's how you know if the gospel has showed up with power and the Holy Spirit of God behind it. People's lives will be changed. Let me say it like this. People will now become more like Jesus Christ. You see, we bought into a myth that says the gospel is only for lost people. No, sweet friend, the gospel is for saved people too. It's the power of God, literally. Let me get to where I was going here. He says on in that verse 5, he says, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul said, you knew who we were. Let me speak into that for a minute. You say, well, Pastor, why is it that some people say things about people that aren't true? Well, first of all, a lot of times it just comes with the title of being a leader. And maybe it's because of someone's own insecurities. Maybe it's because of jealousy. I don't know. But sometimes people will say things. So how do you respond? You got a couple choices to make. One choice you can do is to run around town and try to defend your name and put this fire out, put that fire out, attempt to put that fire out. Or you have another choice. The other choice is this. Don't try to put out any fires. If they talk bad about you, don't run around trying to defend your own name. Let the Lord Jesus do that. Because here's what I've learned in life, and here's what I've learned in ministry, especially in life. If somebody says something bad about you, and you know it isn't true, and then you then try to run around town and try to defend your name, here's what you need to get a hold of. Number one, if someone isn't your friend to begin with, they're not going to believe your side of it. They're going to believe the lie. They're going to believe the trash because that's the low moral character that they have. But on the other side of that coin, so if someone isn't your friend to begin with, and then you go running around town trying to defend your name, it's not going to do you any good. Because then it's going to look at like, oh, wait a minute, man, they're insecure and they're this and they're so worried and they don't want blah, blah, blah. So the other thing you can do is this. So if you go to somebody that isn't your friend, they're not going to believe no matter what you say. But if you go to somebody that truly is your friend, or let me say it like this. If somebody that truly is your friend hears something about you that may be questionable or maybe some bad things spread on you, somebody that really truly loves you and knows it's a lie, guess what? They're going to believe. They know it's garbage, right? So what do you do with the trash? When the Bible speaks about being double-tongued, you could also add to that in the context of, you know, yes, twisting the truth, but you could also perhaps run in the same thought of somebody that doesn't repeat things over and over and over. Oh, did you hear about this? That's being a gossip. May I say this to you? Gossip has killed more churches than you can imagine. Did you hear a preacher said? Did you hear a... By the way, and I know you know, you may not... I know none of you are aware of this. Have you known? Pastor has said some things over the years that are absolutely crazy. Mother's Day, and I'm going to leave it at that. I've said things before, and I'm like, but not intentionally trying to hurt anyone. God is my witness. I would never intentionally try to hurt anybody. But I've often said, listen, if there's something you don't agree with or something you have a question about, I promise you, I'm man enough. I have broad enough shoulders that if you'll come to me, here's what I promise I'll do. If you come to me, you can talk to me about it. Don't run to everybody else about it. You come to me, you can talk to me about it. And if I'm wrong, my heart before God, if I'm wrong, I promise you, I will admit that I'm wrong. But if you're wrong, my prayer is that we will pray and seek the truth. But if you're wrong, hopefully there'll be some admittance that you were wrong to begin with. So took a side note there, but let's just look at this verse. Paul says, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And now notice verse 6. And this is where I was getting with the emulation. And this is where I was getting with being able, a church membership should be able to look at leadership as a model and as an example of Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 6. And ye became followers of us. Look at that. Look at that verse. Paul says to these newly born again, believers who now had, they've been assembled now into a local assembly, a local church. Paul said, ye became followers of us and of the Lord. They first followed Paul and his partners in ministry and the Lord. The word follower is the word mimic. I mean, like a mime. Right? You ever watch the mime? It'll mimic everything you do. I used to do that when I was growing up to Big Rose. Repeater, you know, when she'd say something, repeat it. Don't do that. You'll get beat half to death. Living proof. But Paul says you became followers of us. A deacon should have that same quality. A deacon, as you'll see, a deacon and a deacon's wife, a pastor and a pastor's wife, should have the quality of their life that, and please hear my heart, and we'll see it in a minute. We're not talking about being sinless. No deacon or pastor is sinless. We're not talking about that. There's no way we'll be sinless. We're sinless. We're justified, but as long as we're in this old flesh, we will still struggle with sinful things. It's the nature of the beast that we live in, right? But in the context of model behavior, Paul says, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Go back to 1 Timothy 3. And we'll continue on here. So what is Paul saying in the context of not double-tongued? It means to be a man of his word. A deacon is a man, should be a man, who could be trusted. He is a man of his word. That's God's requirement there. So, again, 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. And then he says another thing. Let me get there. He says, likewise, must the deacons be grave, verse 8, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. I'll be honest with you, I hate alcohol. I sincerely mean that. I think it is a blight. It is a poison on our culture. It is destroying home after home after home. Not just outside the walls of this church. I'm talking about in the context of a church. A deacon shouldn't drink. If a deacon is the model behavior, say, yeah, but preacher, what's the big deal? Well, there hasn't ever been a person that was a social drinker, and you can correct me if I'm wrong. I've never met anybody who is a social drinker, who has never on occasion drank too much. I've never met a person like that. Matter of fact, people sometimes joke about it. I had a little too much to drink last night. I didn't intend on. Well, one of the qualifications of a deacon, he's to have a good report, an honest report. He's to have a good reputation. Another characteristic of a deacon and a pastor is to be blameless. My personal conviction, I think a pastor and a deacon ought to be a teetotaler when it comes to alcohol. Do not touch it. Do not be a part of it. You say, well, pastor, come on, what's the big deal? Now, I'll be honest with you, and I go to a lot of, I'm part of the CPC with the city. It stands for the city and the police and the churches. It was a nonprofit that Kelly Clesio and Officer Jody Walney started years ago. It's a tremendous organization. But it's shocking to me. It ought not be shocking. It's just indicative of the culture we live in. But there'll be a lot of city functions that I'll go to, my wife will go to, and Brother Stephen on occasion has gone for us and stuff. When it's election year, you get invited. You know, you get invited by all the elected officials to come to their fundraisers and all that. And one of the things that saddens me is when you go to a fundraiser, and here are these pastors, Brother Paul, here are these pastors that I'm part of the CPC meetings with, and we're at these citywide functions, and they're drinking like a fish, alcohol. Drinking. Got their beer in their hand. They look cool, right? Stay away from that garbage. Stay away from that stuff. Don't touch it. Don't touch alcohol. It's bad. It destroys families. You say, yeah, I'm a preacher. That's for the people that let alcohol consume them. Well, let me just speak into that, friend. I guarantee you, the people that let alcohol consume them, when they first started drinking it, it didn't consume them. But sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, and it will destroy everything it touches. So in the context of that, I actually will eventually preach a whole sermon on that. When the Bible speaks of this much wine, you know, given the wine there, given the much wine, it describes a person who sits around drinking to excess. It's a person that, you know, and again, in the context of the deacon, you know, drinking inevitably, and it's inevitable that it will destroy everything that it gets a hold of. You want to ruin your family? Bring alcohol into it. To those of you that are getting married, you know, and here's another thing. Let me just speak from my heart. It baffles me as a pastor. It baffles me that there's really kind of a disconnect in a lot of homes and a lot of marriages. We want this big Christ-honoring ceremony, right? We want this big Christ-honoring ceremony in a chapel or in a sanctuary, in God, or, you know, where, you know, before God and these witnesses. And we want Christ to be honored in our ceremony. But when it comes to our reception, we want the world to be praised. There's something wrong with that. If you claim the name Jesus, there's something wrong with that. It's giving a bad picture. It's giving a false picture. Picture of somebody that has truly been born again and truly been changed. So yes, keep Christ. And we're very intentional. If you're a born again believer and I do your ceremony, one of the very first things I'll ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And I'll do it to the husband, to the wife, and then I will explain to the congregation what that means. It's a great opportunity to share the gospel. You've been set free. You've been changed. God has forgiven you of all your sins. And you honor Christ in your ceremony. Please, as your preacher, please honor Jesus in your reception. I'm begging you to please honor Jesus in your reception. Your family is watching you. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, your family is watching you. See, yeah, but pastor, you got to understand, you know, the family, they're the one that's paying for the reception. Listen, I promise you, I mean this from the bottom of my heart. We can seat 150 people in that sanctuary, that annex fellowship over there. Have your reception over there. Keep alcohol out of it. Please do that. We're giving a bad picture to the world. We want to honor Christ. You say, preacher, you're just on one of your hobby horses. Well, you can call it what it is. But you don't see the other side of it. You don't see the other side that we see, my wife and I see. You don't see the hours of counseling families who their marriage now is being destroyed because one of them's an alcoholic. You don't see the hurt in the little children's eyes like we see on a regular basis of the families that are being ripped apart and destroyed by alcohol and drug addiction. Drug addiction's in my family. My mom, and I love her with all my heart. And if she walked in this room tomorrow, tonight, I no doubt would hug her, and I love her. My mom's an addict. Alcohol destroys our family. My Uncle Larry, I know what I'm talking about in alcohol. My Uncle Larry, when I was 1 year old, he had gone to the prom. He picked up his girlfriend and went to the prom. Went to the prom, tied one on. That's another sermon. That's another subject. Be careful, man. Dropped his girlfriend off after the prom, was headed back in his convertible, was drunk, flipped his car over, car caught on fire, he couldn't get out, and he died. Burned to death. Why? Alcohol. You see it time and time again. It's a bad deal, man. It destroys. I promise you, before it's over with, it will take and take and take and take and take, and it will destroy your home. So Paul speaks into this aspect of a deacon. One of the qualifications of a deacon, stay away from alcohol, man. Stay away from it. So you say, oh, preacher, what's the big deal if I have a little drink? Okay, let's flip-flop it a little bit. How would you feel? I mow the yard sometimes. Micah this year has taken over that, which I appreciate. But I mowed a little bit of it yesterday. How would you feel? Just be honest. Let's just flesh it out. I'm going to close with this. How would you feel? How would you feel, Randy, Ms. Marsh? How would you feel, Brother Tom, Ms. Nancy, Paul? How would you feel if you pulled up in this parking lot and you had your kids in the car, grandkids in the car, preacher's mowing the yard, and he pulls up and he's got a beer can in his hand? How would you feel? Well, number one, I promise you before my Lord, I do not drink. I won't do that. The hardest stuff I drink is Coca-Cola. Man, I'll drink it sometimes. I like Coke so much intense, it'll make your eyes water. That's the kind of Coke I liked. When I was a kid, I used to pour peanuts in it. I was cool, man. I love Saul all the way back, Miss Nancy. But how would you feel? Okay, that's me asking you that. Christian, when you have your beers in your hand and your hard liquor in your hands, what do you think the world's thinking? Oh, you go to that Manual Missionary Baptist. Pastor Tracy, you're a preacher. I know you're a preacher. Oh, you got. We carry the name of Jesus everywhere we go. We carry the name of Christ everywhere that we go. We should be an example. We should model the behavior of what it means to be in Jesus Christ. So Paul, and that I didn't get as far as I want, but that's okay. That's what's good about a series. It's like bologna where I grew up. We used to have this big thing of bologna, right? You had to cut your own slab. You can cut it off anywhere you want. That's what we're going to do with this sermon, right? You can get the other half of the bologna sandwich next time. He said, preacher, some of your analogies. My metaphors of life. I had another metaphor the other day. If you're going to hold a porcupine, you better be wearing gloves. Chew on that one for a minute. It's dealing with difficult people. He said, preacher, what's your point? Why do you get so adamant about that? God is my witness. I've seen what it does to family. Alcohol will destroy your marriage. A little sip here, a little sip there, a little social drink, a little wine at dinner time. Stay away from that. And I'm going to tell you something else too. And you can study it. Johnny Hunt did an in-depth study on it, and I absolutely agree with this, and I've been doing some studying on it. The wine, that when it speaks of the wine in the New Testament, it is not in direct comparison of what the stuff we have now. There's no way. No way. There's a lot more alcohol in the stuff that we have nowadays. And by the way, to the parents, parenting is more caught than it is taught. What we do in moderation, often, and you can see it through the nation of Israel's history, what we do in moderation, our children will do in excess. Your little kids are watching you. Brother Andy Daugherty talks about how his dad, he's not a Christian man. His dad, Andy, had his first drink, I think, when he was 5 or 6 years old. You know who gave it to him? His dad gave it to him. He said, yeah, that's against the law, preacher. Yeah, you're right, it's against the law. Gave him a taste for it. It destroys you. Honor Christ in your weddings. Honor Jesus in your receptions, man. You say, yeah, but we don't want to make family mad at me. Well, please understand, family is watching you. You may be the only Jesus they see. And by you saying, no, it's my wedding, we're not going to have alcohol in our ceremony, that may give, this is good, that may give you an opportunity to speak to them about Jesus as to why you're not having alcohol. Because we belong to Jesus, and we don't want to take a chance of alcohol. Somebody maybe taking a little bit too much, and it consumed them, and then it caused them to do something, or it caused them, hear my heart, or it causes somebody, they drunk a little too much. Would to God, this would be so sad, that somebody go to your reception, and they drink, and then they get in their car, and they drink, and they drive, and they wreck on their way home and kill themselves or kill somebody. Are you ready to have that on your conscience? Are you ready to live with that the rest of your life? Oh, preacher, come on. You're just trying to be the extreme. No. I'm serious. It's a big deal, man. It's destroying our churches. It's destroying our culture. It's destroying our marriages, even in our churches. It's destroying it. A deacon should model. Hey, you don't have to drink to have a good time. You don't have to drink to have fun. I hang with our deacons a lot. We have a lot of fun, man. We laugh. We cut up. We do all kinds of crazy stuff. We're not drinking. Promise you that. We may be eating a little bit, but we ain't drinking. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Brian's coming to lead us in a song. If you're here and you do not know Jesus, sweet friend, please, or watching my internet, repent and believe the gospel. Believe the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. If you'll call upon him to be your Savior, he'll save you. He'll change your life. Maybe you are saved. Say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior. And I know we're talking about deacons and the requirements, the qualifications, and God's standards. But honestly, Pastor, man, I really want to be that type of a person. I want to have those qualities. I want to have those characteristics in my life. I don't want to, you know, just go with the world. We know where the world leads. We know where the world leads, right? We know that. All you have to do is watch the news and watch the people, suicide after suicide of multi-billionaire millionaires who you know had all that the world could give them, but it left them empty and hopeless and helpless, and they took their own life often. Why? Because those things don't satisfy. Alcohol doesn't satisfy. Only Jesus can satisfy, man. Only Jesus can satisfy the longing in your heart that's God-given. Maybe the Lord's touched your heart and need to respond. Maybe you'd just like to come to pray and pray for our deacons that the Lord will watch over them and protect their homes, protect their families. Will you do that? You come. Brother Brian, what's your number?
17.
You come. 317. You come as we sing.